Well, let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us, speak to us now, and open our hearts to you. Make us receptive to your word and your spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Realtors say that if you want to sell your house, what you should do is bake some bread just before the person comes to visit your house. They say few things will make a house feel homier than the smell of fresh baked bread. And I totally agree with that. I remember like yesterday getting off the bus, and the end of our driveway was probably 40, 50 yards from our house. And when Mom was baking bread, you'd get off the bus, and as soon as you got off the bus, you could smell that bread that was baking. Oh. And then we knew that night we would have fresh, warm bread with butter on it. Oh, I tell you, good memories. good memories. And Jesus, in our text, we're looking at the I am statements that he made during this Lenten season. Jesus, in our text, compared himself to bread. He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So as we continue our study of the I am statements, let's look at this one today. I am the bread of life. And reflect on what Jesus meant and what he didn't mean when he said he was the bread of life. But first, I always think it's important to put it in its context. So all of chapter 6 occurs within 2 days. The first day, verses 1 through 15, Jesus crossed over from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side. He did this, I think, to escape the crowd so he could teach his disciples more privately. But the crowd heard that he had crossed over and they followed him. So he began to teach the crowd as a whole. And then as the day wore on, they had no food. Jesus had compassion on them. And he miraculously fed the 5,000, actually it was 5,000 men plus their families, but he miraculously fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves that they had. And as soon as he did this, the crowd sought to make him their king. But he quietly slipped away from them. That evening, verses 16 through 21, Jesus sent the disciples back across the sea, and he went up into the mountains to pray. And as the disciples are going across the sea, a storm comes up. They're in danger of perishing. Jesus came to them walking on the water and then saved them. The second day, 22 through 71, once again, the crowd has tracked down Jesus. And he told them, as we already noted, that he was the bread of life. And then in verse 53, he added that they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood if they wish to inherit eternal life. Some of his disciples were confused by this and couldn't handle such a statement, and so they deserted him, but the 12 remained. That's the context of our verse. One other thing you need to know, verse 4, all of this occurred as the Passover was nearing. So what did Jesus mean when he said he was the bread of life? Simply put, he meant this: no Jesus, no life. He is the only means of salvation. And we see this in the 3 things that he compared himself to on the second day as he's talking to the crowd. First, he compared himself, as we already noted, to bread. He said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And he obviously meant spiritually, because he added in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. So we know that Jesus, when he said he was the bread of life, meant that he was the only means of true salvation. And in our day and age, bread has a bad rap, too many carbs. But think about how for many nations throughout most of history, Bread was one of the main staples of their diet. They needed bread to survive. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, you need me to survive spiritually. Jesus then compared himself to manna, the manna that God provided for Israel in the wilderness. He said in verse 48, 50 through 51, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus said, just as the manna saved the hungry Israelites in the wilderness, so I will save whoever hungers spiritually. And then he noted that just as the manna came down from heaven, so too he came down from heaven. And just as the manna miraculously provided food for the Israelites, so he too would miraculously provide life for all who would feast on him. And then finally, he compared himself to the Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover was nearing, yes, he said what he said. And he said in verse 53 and 54, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And when Jesus said this, this is when many of his disciples departed, because they couldn't understand what he meant. But since the Passover was nearing, what he was doing was pointing to the Passover lamb, which they would eat to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt, their salvation from the nation of Egypt. And he pointed to the Passover lamb and in essence says, I am that Passover lamb. You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood to be saved. And later he would institute the Lord's Supper, which would commemorate this event. So once again, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No Jesus, he said, no life. So let's praise God and think about our salvation just for a moment. What greater gift could God give us than salvation? When I think about my salvation, it's like I'm stepping off the bus all over again. But instead of smelling the fresh bread that Mom baked, I'm smelling the aroma of the bread of life. If Jesus did nothing else for me but save me, that would be so much more than I could ever hope for or ask for. If Jesus saved me and then ignored me my whole life, that's still so much more than I could ever ask for. To have my sins forgiven, wiped away, to be saved, to inherit heaven rather than hell. That's so much more than I could ever hope for. With that said, then, let me share just a little grievance of mine. Many churches, many Christian authors, many Christian musicians, you and I sometimes ourselves, but many churches, many Christian authors, many Christian musicians in our day and age, they focus on what? They focus on what Jesus does for us to help us walk through life. So they praise Jesus for how he helps us in our time of trial, and praise God he does, amen? I'm so glad Jesus helps us in our time of trial. And they focus on how he grants us joy and peace, and praise God that he does. I'm so glad that Jesus grants us joy and peace. And they focus on what a delight it is to walk with him. And it is a delight to walk with him. Praise God that it is a delight to walk with him. But you know what? I could say the same thing about my family. My family helps me through my times of trials. They grant me joy and peace. And they are a delight to spend time with. But no one except Jesus suffered on the cross and saved me from my sin. some churches, some Christian authors, some Christian musicians, either inadvertently or intentionally, all but promote a crossless Christianity. I will forever glory in the cross. I will forever glory in my salvation. To be forgiven, to be saved, to be destined for heaven. What else could I ask for? When I die, I wonder. When I die, I might find that I am destined for all of eternity to be cleaning the restrooms in the back 40 of heaven, while all the good saints are way up by the throne of God and where all the exciting things are happening. What of it? What of it? To simply be in heaven with Jesus, that's more than enough. It is more than that I, as a sinner, could ever hope for apart from the cross. Praise God. Praise God for our salvation. So when Jesus said he was the bread of life, what did he not mean? He did not mean that he's a mere supplier of our needs or a mere giver of good gifts. He is not a genie. He's not a sugar daddy. He's the Son of God. Unfortunately, some people essentially view Jesus as a giver of good gifts. And sometimes we do too. We forget. Sometimes some people care more about what Jesus can do for them than who Jesus is. And we see this in our text. After the crowd tracked down Jesus on the second day, and remember they had tried to make him their king on the first day, after they had tracked him down on the second day, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves which he had miraculously provided." When Jesus fed the 5,000, that was a sign of who he was, the Son of God. But the crowd didn't get it. And that's the trouble with miracles. It's easy to see what happened and marvel at what happened, but we don't always understand the statement that was being made through that miracle. The crowd understood what Jesus had done, but not the statement he had made. They had sought to make Jesus their king because he could do miracles, not because he was the Son of God. What he did, not who he was. And think like they must have thought. Here is this person who took 5 loaves and fed well over 5,000 people. Think of the possibilities if he was your king. Think of what he could do for you. They didn't understand. So let's put it in a context that we can understand. Think about when a person loves another person for what that second person can do for him and not because of who he is. So suppose you have a couple of teenagers, and suppose all those young teens care about is the meals you cook for them, the laundry you do for them, the rides you give them, the money you supply them with, and so on, and they basically take you for granted. How would you feel? Not very good, right? I hope we never treat Jesus that way, where all we care about is what he can do for us and we don't really care about him. He's not a mere giver of good gifts. He's not a mere supplier of our needs. He's not a genie. He's not a sugar daddy. He's the Son of God. And we ought to love the giver more than the gifts. So let me belabor the point. Money was tight in our house when I was a kid because of how many kids there were in our house. So when Christmas came, we didn't receive a lot of presents like some people did. We usually got a couple presents. One was something we needed, an item of clothing probably. And the other one was something inexpensive that was fun. Maybe a book, a puzzle, a game, something like that. But one Christmas, Dad and Mom splurged on the gift they got me. And I mean, they splurged. They bought me a real, authentic, genuine imitation Daniel Boone rifle, just like the one Fess Parker had on television. It was so cool. It came complete with a flintlock, and when you cocked the flintlock and you pulled the trigger, it would create a spark. It was so cool. It was one of the best gifts I ever got in my life. And I knew that Mom and Dad had sacrificed to make that happen. Like I said, I loved that rifle. It was so fun. It was so fun. But I loved it primarily because I knew what Mom had and Dad had done to get that for me. That's what really made the rifle special. It was cool what it did, but what was really cool was the love that was behind it. That was way cool. When I think of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me, I mean, when I really think about it, deeply about it, honestly, I'm ready to fall on my knees and kiss his feet and wash them like with my tears, just like Mary did. And not that I'm worthy to even do that for him, but I'm ready to. When I think of who Jesus is and what he did for me, and again, when I really, really think about it, my heart breaks. And there's a part of me that wants to say, like Peter said in the upper room, "Go away from me. I'm not worthy." How do you love someone who loves you as much as Jesus does? How do you love someone who loves you so much? And how do you not love him? I so love what Jesus does for me. I so appreciate it, and I so love my salvation. But I love Jesus more. Getting off the bus 50 yards from our house, smelling fresh baked bread. Even now my mouth kind of waters when I think of it. And because there are so many of us kids, typically on any given meal, we were kind of limited to one piece of bread. Mom would bake 5 or 6 or 7 loaves, I think with 7 loaves every week, and we'd go through them. So she kind of had the rule that we could have one piece of bread during a meal. But on the day that there was fresh bread, she let us have at it. And we could have 2 or 3 or 4 pieces of that wonderfully warm bread with butter on it. It was marvelous. Turning to the bread of life, in faith, being forgiven, being saved, being born again, walking with him daily, anticipating all that is yet to come. Even now, my heart skips a beat. There's nothing quite like the aroma of grace. And we can eat as many slices of the loaf as we want, because the one who fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread never runs out of grace. So have at Jesus' grace. Take as many slices as you want. Don't hold back. Enjoy all the gifts that Jesus gives you. Enjoy them. Ask for more. And especially enjoy the gift of salvation. We have been saved. But even more, enjoy, love, worship, adore the one who gave those gifts. Love the giver more than the gifts. Jesus, thank you for everything. Thank you for your grace, for all the gifts you give us, and especially for our salvation. And we want you to know, Lord, we love you. You, the Son of God, we love you. In your name, amen.